Two Bible readings today, one from Genesis chapter 2, verse 18 to 25, and that's on page 2 of your Bible, of the church pew Bible. So let's pray for God to bless us as we read this reading. Father God, we thank you that this word that we're going to read, or these words, were written through people by you, that you preserved them over many centuries, and they actually reflect for us how much you want a relationship with us. That when you made humans, you came and walked and talked with them. They were made in your image, and that wonderful relationship we can have together is reflected in these words now. Father, as we also particularly focus on being male and female, help us to get these foundational understandings right so that our approach to ourselves and to our lives will be firmly grounded on your intentions. Amen. So Genesis 2, verse 18 to 25. The Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the beasts of the field and all the birds of the air. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them, and whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds of the air, and all the beasts of the field. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep, and while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. For this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. The man and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame." And our second reading comes from Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, and it's on page 1165. Colossians 1, verses 15 to 23. That is the Lord Jesus Christ, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behaviour, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation, if you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. Amen.
Thanks. Well, please turn back to Genesis chapter 2. That's where we'll begin our journey today, but we'll end it in Colossians chapter 1. So please keep a finger there as well. As has already been said, this is our second in a four-part series on the doctrine of humanity, being human. And last week, we saw that the fundamental thing about being human is the fact that we are made in the image of God. But we also saw that being made in the image of God isn't something about us. The fact that I'm made in the image of God isn't about the things that I can do. It's not about the fact that I as a human being have reason, or that I as a human being can rule over things, or that I as a human being have relationship with others. What it means for me and you to be made in the image of God is that we are called to look more like the true image of God, Jesus. We just saw that read out in Colossians 1 verse 15, didn't we? Being in the image of God isn't a status, it's a calling. We alone of all the animals are called to look like the true human, Jesus. And all the traits that we have that are unique to us, reason and rule and relationship, well, they're all simply tools for us to fulfill that calling. It's because it's Jesus who is God, who is what God really looks like. Jesus is the image of the invisible God. It's by becoming like him, answering that call, that we become like God in his image. That was last week. This week, we're looking at what it means for the fact that human beings are not only made in the image of God, but that they're made male and female. So while we look at that, why don't we pray and we'll get stuck into God's word. Let's pray. Dear Father, your word is a nail and your spirit is a hammer. God, drive your word deep into us today. Amen. Well, as we said, this week we're seeing that part of what it means to be made in the image of God is the fact that we're made male and female. Let me read to you from the reading that we had last week in Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. It simply says this. So God created man in his image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Now, on the one hand, the fact that we're sexually different, that we're made male and female, is hardly something that's controversial. There is no dispute that human beings come in two varieties. But on the other hand, the fact that we're male and female is deeply divisive, isn't it? What's divisive about the fact that we're made male and female isn't the fact that we're male and female, but the argument about what roles men and women should have. And the answers that have been given to that question, what should men and women do, and what should men and women do differently, is really the root, I think, of the greatest single conflict that has ever existed between human beings. The battle of the sexes. Let me show you and then read to you some extreme versions of why this battle is still on. Let me show you some beautiful ads from the 1950s and 70s that show some wonderfully sexist attitudes. Look at this one. This is from the 70s. The chef does everything but cook. That's what wives are for. I tell you what, she's hugging him with one hand, you don't see the knife in the other. Let's go on to the next one. Now, you can't see it here. Here's a lady. She's crying over the fact that she's burnt her meal. There's nothing worse than that. But down the bottom, it says, anyway, you didn't burn the beer. This last one is my personal favourite. Look at the surprise on her face. And bear in mind, it's not an atomic bomb she's defusing. It's a bottle of tomato sauce. People have been terribly sexist against women in the past, as these ads from the past, and many like them, indicate. But of course, there has been a backlash on the other side as well. Listen to these two quotes from radical feminists, Robin Morgan and Catherine McKinnon. Robin Morgan says this, "I feel that man-hating is an honourable and viable political act, that the oppressed have a right to class hatred against the class that is oppressing them. All sex," Catherine McKinnon says, "even consensual sex between a married couple, is an act of violence perpetrated against a woman." Now, of course, both of those views are extreme, which none of us, I sincerely hope, here hold. But we've all felt the same sort of tension before in the past, haven't we? Whether it's been in the context of marriage or work or our social lives, we've all felt that tension where human sexuality, the fact that we're made male and female, isn't something that's united us, but that's divided us. We've all, to put it frankly, been sexist in some way at some time in the past. And in fact, some people have even tried to press the Bible into sexist agendas, most often promoting male superiority, but even, but much more rarely, female superiority. Look, the question we're asking today is this then. What does the Bible say about this part of our humanity? The fact that we're made male and female. And does the Bible have something to say about how we can make peace between us, how we can end the battle of the sexes? Well, let's find out. And the first point I want to say, and I think the Bible says, about how to end this battle between the battle of the sexes, what it means to be made male and female in the image of God, is that the fact that we're male and female is something essential to human beings. You see, firstly, the Bible makes the simple point that humans are male and female. And that's an essential part of what it is to be human. Listen again to those words from Genesis 1:27. So God created man in his own image, in the image of God he created him, male and female he created them. Do you see when you read those words carefully? He's not just saying that men and women are both, but separately made in the image of God. Yes, God made a man and he's in the image of God, and God made a woman and she's in the image of God as well. No, that's not what those verses mean. No, rather it says that being male and female together are itself part of what it is to be made in the image of God. Men and women go together in representing who God is. In 2011, you may have read about this, a Canadian couple, David Stocker and Kathy Witterick, chose to raise their child by the name of Storm, genderless, in order to protect its right to choose its own sex. Now, only a handful of people until very recently actually knew Storm's sex. Turns out he's a boy. They deliberately dressed him in both girls' and boys' clothes. They gave him male and female toys. And they only ever called him by his first name, refusing to use the words him or her. Their philosophy was summed up in this little quote from the father. If you really want to get to know someone, you don't ask what's between their legs. Now, Storm is an exceptional case, but there have been other cases of this, particularly in Europe, that sex is something that isn't integral to who we are as human beings. But the Bible says otherwise. The Bible says that sex isn't just a social construct, and therefore something up to us to define or change. Now, the Bible says that sex is hardwired into us. We are either male or female. It's not saying that that's all there is to being a human, but it is an essential part of being a human. That's why I think that those people who suffer from gender identity disorders. They don't know whether they feel like a man or a woman, or they feel like a woman trapped in a man's body or a man trapped in a woman's body, are some of the most sad people you'll ever meet. Or that very small minority of people who are genuinely born sexless or with both sex organs. They're some of the saddest people you'll ever meet and deserve not our condemnation but our deepest sympathy, because they're confused about something that's not just at the edge of their existence, but that goes to the very core of what it is to be human. Sexuality, being made male or female, is part of what it means to be made in the image of God. But it also means that if human beings are made male and female in the image of God, it also must mean that God himself is not male or female. If human beings are made in the image of God, and that image is represented by the fact that we are male and female, then God cannot possibly be male or female. Now, I do know, of course, that the Bible often, and in fact largely, describes God in male terms. In the New Testament, he's referred to as our Father, which is, of course, a male term. But doesn't that mean he has a sex? Well, no, I don't think so. Why is he called a father? Well, it's not because he has a body, and it's not because he has a male body. God the Father is not the natural or sexual father of his son, Jesus. No, he's using an analogy. God calls himself Father because he wants to convey to us a certain aspect of himself. In particular, I think the fact that he has authority. And so he uses an example of authority that he has ordained in human relationships. So although he himself is not male, he has given to males, certainly in the role of the family, authority to serve, but authority nonetheless. And so he points to them, to human fathers, from whom their fatherhood is modelled on his authority, and says, yes, I'm like that. I'm your father. I'm in authority over you. I'm here to look after you. But of course, at other times, when he wants to convey a different aspect of his nature, well, he refers to himself as female. It's much less common, but he does it. Isaiah 66, as a mother comforts her child, so will I comfort you, and you will be comforted over Jerusalem. You see, I think this is an important point to make, because I think it can make it hard for women to sometimes relate to God if they think he's literally a man. I mean, let's face it, folks, let's face it, women here, you've been told your whole life that this is a man's world. So if you think that God is also a man, that this world is literally a man's world, I can understand how you could feel shut out. But there's no need. God's not a man or a woman. He's a loving father. It doesn't mean he's male. It just means he's in charge and he's there to look after you. You know, I think it can make it hard also, not just for women, but for anyone to relate to God if they think he's literally a father. If you yourself have had very negative experiences of fathers, perhaps you don't or you didn't get on with your dad. Perhaps your dad was distant. Perhaps your father was even abusive. And then you come to church and you're told to think of God as a big father in the sky, as a big man in the sky, and so you find it very hard to accept him. But remember, it's just an analogy. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14, for this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom all fatherhood in heaven and on earth derives its names. Human fathers, especially the way we use our authority to care for and look after people, is modelled on the fatherhood of God, not the other way round. And like anything in a fallen world, a lot in human fatherhood can get lost in translation. Friends, and particularly women here, If you've been abused, or your father is distant, or you struggle to relate to God because you struggle to relate to your own dad, if you want to see what a real father looks like, look at the original. Look at God the Father, who is your true father. The fact that we're male and female is an essential part of what it is to be human, made in the image of God. But secondly, not only is the fact that we're men and women an essential part of what it is to be human, it also says that human beings, men and women, are equal but different. You see, we know that human beings are made male and female, but why? What is it about our calling to look more and more like Christ, to be made in the image of God, that means we can only fulfill that calling as men and women together? Well, Genesis 1:27 doesn't say, but it does get expanded on in the reading that we had from Genesis chapter 2, which gives us a whole bunch of hints about this. Look first of all there at chapter 2, verse 18. The Lord God said, "It's not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." You see, in chapter 1 of Genesis, we see God make the world. And everything he's made in creation, all of it is good. But then in chapter 2, he looks at a part of that creation, before the fall, I should add, and he finds for the first time that part of it isn't good. Now, what's the thing? What's the part of creation that's not good? Well, it's the fact that the man, Adam, is alone. And so he creates a helper for the man, woman. Now, there are two things to note about the relationship between this man and this woman. First of all, is that the man and the woman are fundamentally equal. They're fundamentally equal in that they are both made of the same stuff. You saw that there in verse 19 and following. God says, "I must make a helper for the man," and so he takes all of the animals that he's made and parades them in front of Adam. He makes all the animals that he's made out of the ground, and that's significant as we'll come to see, and he puts them in front of the man to see if they can get on, to see if they can be partners. It's a bit, if this doesn't sound too flippant, a bit like speed dating. I don't know if you're familiar with speed dating. It's when people who want to find out a whole bunch of people, but they don't have the time to meet people individually. You go along to a bar and there's a whole bunch of tables and you've got 5 minutes with each person and then you talk and you see if you're compatible and then bing, a bell rings and the next person moves on and then you talk to that person and bing, and then you move on. I didn't do it, but I'm sure it's fun. Don't tell Susie. No, but that's exactly what's happening here, isn't it? It's speed dating with Adam. God starts alphabetically, I'm sure. I can just imagine it. There's this beautiful little intimate table. There's a candle on it, a nice glass of wine each. There's Adam. First off the mark, the aardvark, because I'm sure he does it alphabetically. There's the aardvark. Adam tries to strike up conversation. "Hello, Mr. Aardvark. How are you? Must be good that you can always be found first in the telephone book." No response. "Oh, you can't speak." Bing! Up comes the baboon. The baboon there. Well, the baboon just starts picking nicks out of Adam's hair. Adam goes, "Okay, no, thank you." Bing! Up comes the bear. "So, what brings a nice bear like you here?" Ah! Okay, check. Bing! All he goes all the way through, right through to Z. But there's no one suitable. The speed date has been a massive failure. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So what does God do? He doesn't form a partner out of the ground. He forms the woman out of Adam. And the result? Well, look at the man. He's just jumping for joy. Verse 23, the man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man." Finally, Adam has an equal, someone who was made from the same stuff as him. And so, who can help him? But they're not just equal in the fact that they're made from the same stuff. No, they're equal in that they're made for the same purpose. You see, the woman here isn't just company for Adam. She's not just company, she's a colleague. She's a helper. Well, a helper in what? Well, the helper in the mission that Adam's been given to spread the garden to the whole world. You see, if we read further back in chapter 2, we would have seen that in the beginning, the earth was totally barren. And it was barren because there was no man to work the ground. And so what God does to fix that is he starts with a little patch. He plants a garden and then he plants the man in it to work it and to take care of it. You see, the idea is that the man is to tend the garden he's been given, but the implication is that the garden is to get a whole lot bigger. It's to spread. And the man needs help to do that. And so God makes woman. You see, men and women are equal partners in spreading the garden. And so in fulfilling their mission, becoming more and more like Jesus, becoming more and more in the image of God. Friends, anything or anybody who treats one sex as less valuable than another is deeply evil. Do you see why now? You see, Christians have been criticized, particularly over the last 50 years, with the rise of what historians called second wave feminism, for being sexist. But historically, Christians have really been quite radical in our insistence upon women as being just as valuable in the eyes of God as men. There was a first century Jewish prayer that read this. A man would get up in the morning and dust himself off and he'd say these words, "Thank you, God, that you did not make me a Gentile, a slave, or a woman." Now listen to these words, also from the first century, by the radical apostle of Jesus, Paul. Galatians 3, 26-27. "There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." Do you see the radical equality there? Men and women are equal before God, equal heirs of eternal life. Now, I wish I could say that that kind of evil is restricted simply to the first century. But it's the same in some cultures now. It has been said that in parts of rural China, the most dangerous words any human being can hear are these. "It's a girl." The number of infant babies, the number of infant girls rather, thrown away, not aborted, discarded after birth simply because of their sex is horrendous. And yet, it is the Chinese Christians who rescue literally thousands of abandoned baby girls each year because they get this. It's a deep evil. But I tell you what, I reckon there's still a way to go, isn't there? Still a way to go even for us here. Now, our church here is, it's certainly not first century Judaism, and it's certainly not rural China, but we can still be sexist, I reckon. Why is it nearly always women who are serving in our creche? Why not more men? Because you know that means that it's always one class of people, women, who are consistently missing out on sitting under the word of God as they come to listen. Why is that? Why is it that it seems we have a culture in Australia where it is the husbands who dump the wives with the kids so they can indulge their hobbies? And you're not the other way around. We must always remember, we can easily point the finger, but whenever I point the finger, I've got three pointing back at me. Remember, we are equals, equally made in the image of God, designed to look more and more like Jesus. But just because we're equal, made of the same stuff, we've got the same mission and hence we're of equal value, doesn't mean men and women are the same in every way. No, we're equal, but we're also different. You see, Genesis chapter 2, verse 18 says that the woman is a helper for the man in a way that the man isn't a helper for the woman. They're on the same team, but they have different roles. Adam takes the lead and Eve follows. Now, of course, I should note here that the immediate context here of Genesis chapter 2 is the context of marriage. This is not just the first man and woman, it's the first man and wife. It's not saying here that every woman is the helper of every man. The Bible only puts restrictions on women leading, taking that authority role in the family, and the analogy of that family, the household of faith, the church. Now, I won't go into that now or why, because we covered it a couple of years ago and we'll doubtless come across it again. I know that's controversial for many people. I'm not dodging it. It's simply just not the point we're trying to make here today. It is in the context of marriage and in church, I think. But this fact that women and men are different has wider implications too as well. Because the difference between women and men isn't just meant to help husbands and wives look more like Jesus, but people generally. You see, Eve is Adam's wife, but she's not just Adam's wife. She's also Adam's friend. The fact is that here we see the beginning of a greater truth that you see throughout the Bible, that men and women generally need each other to help each other look more like Jesus. That's why God made the church out of both men and women, so that differences could complement each other. You know, men, blokes, particularly young guys, and I put myself in that category, of course. Do you listen to women? Do you listen to women? In your connect group, when a woman says something or corrects you about a point in the Bible, do you listen? Or do you fob them off because you feel superior? Don't do that. You're different. You're there to help each other. And God has given one sex better insights than others. Listen to them, women. Do you listen to men? Or do you write them off as people who wouldn't understand, who are just good at other things? It's a wonderful apologetic for the gospel, isn't it? If people could walk into our church and see a building, see a group of people full of men and women who relish each other's differences and yet respect each other as equal partners in the gospel. The church, more than any other society on earth, should be the church that champions equality in diversity. Because equality in diversity is what Jesus came to bring. Because he is the head of the church. Listen to these words from Colossians chapter 1, verse 18. He's just been saying that Jesus is the image of the invisible God, and then in verse 18 he says this, and he is the beginning, he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. You see, Jesus isn't just the image of the invisible God, but as the true human, as the image of the invisible God, he's also the head of the church. Jesus came to reconcile to himself all things, Jews and Gentiles, slaves and free, men and women. Jesus came into this world. This is what Christmas is all about. Jesus came into this world to end all conflicts, including the battle of the sexes, by reconciling all people to himself. And friends, if you didn't know this, it cost him big time. How did he reconcile all people to himself? How did he end all battles? By making peace through his blood shed on the cross. To bring in all people, men and women. Jesus was abandoned by all people, men and women, to die on the cross. To form the great new society of the church, in which everyone would be equal in value but different in role. He was abandoned by society. He goes into the Garden of Gethsemane to pray. and he asks his friends to stay up and pray with him. And yet even they abandon him. Here is one more man, alone in a garden, but at this time of his greatest need, no helper is found for him. Abandoned by people. But most of all, when Jesus went to the cross, he was abandoned not just by people, by men and women. He was abandoned even by his own Father. On the cross, Jesus took all of our sins upon him, and they are many. He took all of the anger, all of the wrath of his Father who had loved him as a loving Father from eternity past. And yet Jesus willingly did it, willingly took all the wrath of that Father until he cried out, boy, when he couldn't handle it any longer, my God, why have you forsaken me? I don't think Genesis 2:18 has ever been truer. It is not good for a man to be alone. And yet Jesus knew that for us. But he did it so that he could bring all people, men and women, to himself and to end all wars in himself. Guys, do you want to end the battle of the sexes? Do you want to get along as men and women? Do you want to solve these problems? You want to know how to work together as male and female in the image of God? Well, if you haven't yet, be reconciled to God. Recognize your own sin, your own sexism, your own whatever. Admit that you can't make yourself right with God and ask him for forgiveness. He will give it to you in a heartbeat. Because you can know that because you have seen the true man abandoned for you so that you can be right with him. And work it out in the church. Become more and more truly in the image of God as we become more in the image of Jesus. We want to end the battle of the sexes? Well, the solution, the victory, is only in that person who has won all battles, the Lord Jesus, who reconciled all things to himself so that we can be reconciled with him. Let's pray. God and Heavenly Father, we thank you that you made us equal but different. You made us fundamentally one with one another, with a similar vision, a similar mission, made of the same stuff. And Father, we just delight in that. And yet, Father, we're not naive. We know that men and women are different, and we were made that way for a very good reason. It can be tricky sometimes to work out exactly how best to make those differences complementary rather than a source of conflict. But Father, we know that if we need the solution to that answer, we know where to look for it. We need to look to the Lord Jesus, the head of the church, who died for men and women so that we could be right with you. Father, as we as a church think long and hard about what it means to be made male and female in the image of God, we pray you'd help us by your Spirit look more and more like him and so grow and more and more and more into the image of you. We ask all these things in his name. Amen. We're now going to stand and sing to this great God.